I've found that this past week, with all the busyness in my life, with all the things I had to do, that I was tempted to take the easy way, the path of least resistance. I thought, you know, why don't I just preach the company line? Why don't I just grab up a commentary and go for the traditional meaning of these scriptures? But I couldn't do it. I just couldn't. And so I have worked and studied and researched and fretted and prayed and fought myself through this time to try to be able to bring to you what I think God really wants us to hear from this message, from these scriptures. And as I was doing that, I was reminded about one of the greatest thinkers who ever lived, Augustine. And he was walking one day on the beach. And there he observed a little boy with a stick in his hand, digging a trench. It was about 25 yards long. He was digging this little trench and digging the little trench. And so Augustine asked the little boy, he said, "Why are you digging a trench?" And the little boy said, "To drain the ocean." And I thought about that. We're always trying to put a hole in the ocean, to drain the ocean, to try to understand the infinite, to try to understand the divine with our limited little minds. We're always trying to do everything we can to try to put God in a nice little neat box with a ribbon on top. And what we find is that when we really expose ourselves to that ocean that is God, the universe and beyond, that ever-expanding deity, and he quite quickly sends a tsunami of awareness of his awfulness, his awesomeness, that overwhelms us, fills up our little trench, and drowns our pride. The scriptures we'll look at today are another attempt for us to see in them the awesomeness of God. To know that he sees everything, not just in part, but in whole. Sometimes we worry about the little things. I got very concerned as I was reading the scripture about the nuances of a word, and I ran into a word that there's only one time used in the entire Bible, and it's composed of three little Greek words. And I called Paul, and I was saying, you know, I don't want to be off course. I want to know what is right. But it's the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. Not commentaries, not our fellow pastors, not anybody else, but the Holy Spirit of God. And when he leads us into truth, that tsunami wall begins to come and frightens us a bit, because we realize we cannot contain it in the little trench that we've made with our stick. And yet, God wants to pour into us this infinite love, this infinite grace, this infinite mercy, this infinite salvation. And there is enough room in you to receive Christ in His fullness. It's staggering. It is beyond belief. I was told by someone, it was Drew, as a matter of fact, who told me that if you didn't have diabetes before, after Thanksgiving, he did. Because he filled himself with such an overflow of sweetness that his pancreas could not contain it. God has made us in such a way that we are the perfect container for His fullness. That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at God filling us. Filling up the trench that is our little minds. And filling us in an ever-expanding way so that we can receive it. And not ignore it. You may not even understand everything that God wants to do for you this day. It doesn't matter. He knows. When you get a gift for a child or grandchild at Christmas, there is a toy, and they have an instant gratification as they open the box. But they don't see down the road to when the training wheels will come off and they'll be able to use that bicycle and get down the road a lot faster. They can't see into the future. Neither can we. But God does. And God can. And it is His word that is placed in our hearts today that will allow us to go into the future without the training wheels, but being free in Christ Jesus. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear holy, holy, holy Heavenly Father, we give You thanks. Thanks unspeakable. Our words are incapable of expressing what our hearts would say. And therefore, may Your Holy Spirit speak in words we cannot understand, in utterances and groans that we ourselves know not how to speak, so that You may know how desperately we need You, how we want You. Father, You know us because You've tried our hearts and minds, and do every day. May this be the day that our minds and hearts are turned toward You. Cast out all the words that I have thought to say. Cast out all the research and all the study and all the education and all that stuff that we count on so often. And just speak to us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. May we hear from You today, Father. And may we see what it is that You would teach us in this moment. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you like to open with me to Acts? And we're in Acts chapter 19. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 11, Paul is living life. Luke is recording that life. But Luke is recording much more. Not only is he a physician, he's a historian, and he is writing this account, you remember, for Theophilus, and for you, and for me. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't even understand everything that he is actually recording. You know, it's like taking a photograph. Once you've taken a photograph of a group of people, then as you examine the photograph, you can see that this person was not smiling. A lot of our family photographs look like that. A lot of our family photographs look like we've all got red eyes and came out of some movie someplace. You know, it's not until you examine the pieces. And so God already knows. But Paul was in the midst of it, and sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees, and Luke was in the midst of it. And he says in verse 11, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul." This is the word that got me all upset this week, because this word is actually extraordinary. It is made of three Greek words that are put together. Now, first thing that Luke is saying is that God does the miracle. A miracle is divine intervention in the normal affairs of man. That's what a miracle is. Without the divine, there's no miracle. A man cannot produce a miracle. No man can. Only God can. Which is why the miracles of Christ our Lord were so obnoxious to those Jews who were around him. Because no man can create that divine intervention. Only God can. God does it for his glory. God does it for purpose. He says that these miracles are by the hands of Paul. God uses everybody and everything to perform these wonders, these signs. Now, there are some things that we consider to be absolutely normal miracles of life, like Moshe Dayan, who was interviewed after the Six-Day War and asked by the Jerusalem Post, "Do I believe in miracles?" He said, "No, we live by miracles." They had become commonplace to them. It was commonplace for you and I to see the birth of a child and say, "That's a miracle of God." But we take it for granted. Sometimes we take other things for granted. We take the blueness of the sky for granted. It is a miracle of God. We take the blooming of a flower for granted. It is a miracle of God. We take all kinds of things for granted that are absolute divine intervention in our life. Life itself is a miraculous thing. And yet, we take it for granted. It becomes common. It is not extraordinary, extraordinary. It is commonplace. And so, there is a difference now what Luke sees. Luke's seen miracles. He's seen divine interventions in people's lives. But he has not seen these kinds. This is the only time in the NIV, if you have an NIV and their NIV is right in front of you, that this word is used. And it's never used in any of your King James versions. It's always translated unusual or something else. But this is extraordinary. So Luke is looking at what God does beyond what we normally have grown to expect from God. That is very important because it sets up the entire 41 passages or 31 passages that we're going to look at. Remember that God is doing this, and he's doing something beyond the ordinary to gain our attention, and that he's using someone like Paul, someone like you, or someone like me. And the reason I say that he uses people like you or like me is because he has recorded that in the Scripture, that that's the way he works. You will find that in Hebrews, if you look up Hebrews really quick, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, in Hebrews 2, 4, it says, "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." In other words, God does what God wants to do. He can even make a mule speak. And it says, if you look back at, Mark and 16 and 20, you're going to see something else. You're going to see that God actually, at the time of the ascension of Jesus, said something very, very important. He says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. That's everybody who receives Jesus. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and they will drink any deadly thing. It will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. In other words, God uses people to do his work. You may not even know that God is using you. You may be praying for someone, and you do not know that that prayer opened up the windows of heaven to bless someone. They may not know that you were a catalyst that God used. But God uses people. And Luke tells us that in verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that were brought from his body, that's Paul's body, to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. This was so extraordinary, for the physician in Luke to see. Now, first of all, handkerchiefs is a very bad translation. What this was a headband, a piece of cloth that Paul used in his work. Paul worked every morning, in the cool of the morning, from the time the sun rose until 11 o'clock. At 11 o'clock till 4 o'clock, he taught in the school of Tyrannus. Now, Tyrannus means my tyrant. I don't know that Paul was a tyrant, but he preached for 5 hours. You guys have a real difficult time if I go 45 minutes. I want you to have a little grace with me this morning. Paul went from 11 till 4, okay? Now, while Paul was teaching the Word of God every day, during that time, someone would take the cloth. Now, they didn't give it to the sick person. It wasn't a gift. Cloth was very expensive. And people would use a strip of cloth to patch a garment. Joseph's coat of many colors was probably a quilt made of many different patches. That's why it was so unusual for Jesus to have a garment at the cross that they gambled over that had never been patched. Even rich people patched their garments. There was nothing outside of the ordinary. Cloth was very, very dear, very expensive. And so it wasn't as though this was given to somebody, but it just passed over them, and they were free. And Paul is not doing this directly. Someone is doing this for Paul. Someone is taking something that Paul used on a daily basis and taking it and using it for this purpose. It's good to think about that. It's good to understand that that's what it was. An apron, by the way, for those of you who still are believing that Paul was a tent maker, and I'm not trying to discombobulate that, but there are only two men, types of men, who wore aprons in that part of the world at that time of the world. And they were tanners and leather workers. And you can understand why. They wore an apron to guard against the acids and the stains and things. And these were leather aprons. And they certainly were not given to people, okay, or pieces cut off. Or they were there to protect you against jamming your hand or something. This protected you. They were aprons. It says and these evil spirits came out. I have the sense here that in Luke you're looking at something where he considers that the oppression of evil was making people sick. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that when we get sick, we sometimes say, well, boy, the devil's attacking me because I can really feel the pain here or the pain there. Well, these are people who felt that way, and they were healed. It says they were healed. Some spirits went out of them. Now, it doesn't say that they gave glory to God. It doesn't say that they gave glory to Paul. It doesn't say anything like that. It stops there. That's all it says. It allows us to extrapolate anything we want, but what it says is that the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. You know that people today still pray over objects that belong to a holy person or a person who has a good relationship with God? Relics? people still do that? People at that time would go anywhere in order to try to be healed because there were no physicians like we have doctors today. And if they were sick, they'd look for help anywhere. You might remember the woman who came to Jesus with an issue of blood. She had been to every doctor. She had spent every kind of amount of money she had. She had nothing left except to depend on him, and she was made whole. This is the kind of thing that people do. People used to cast themselves under the shadow of Peter in order to be healed. People will do anything to have physical healing. And sometimes, because it is demonically possessing them, and because it is being used by demonic forces, you know, there are some times when our pain can be used by demonic forces to make us ungrateful and rather mad at God. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been frustrated with God because of the pain in your life or the pain in someone close to you's life? Quite often, that reaction that you have is because a demon is using your pain to get you to think his thoughts, not to think the thoughts of God. You remember James said, call all these trials wonderful, basically, because all these trials actually help us grow our faith. And so that's the way it is. And so, but now watch as we flow. So these are extraordinary miracles. These are taking place. And then it says in verse 13, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Whoa, stop right there. This is abracadabra time. They don't know Jesus, but they've heard that people who have been sick and have been demon-possessed have been freed by just simply knowing that Jesus was someone who could heal them. And so they're using his name without any authority. It's as though you went out and you got yourself a badge from the Plano Police Department and you flashed it at people and you pretended that you had authority which was not rightfully yours. You know what happens? You have committed a crime, and the full force of the law can come against you for pretending that you have authority you do not have. These men were using the word Jesus, the name of the Lord, the reputation of God for their own personal benefit. These were people who got paid to exorcise somebody. They were doing it for profit. We have preachers and televangelists and others who do that today? Oh, yes. Nothing's changed. So people were using Jesus to make money. And it says there were also seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Listen, there is no chief priest named Sceva. There's not one recorded in any Jewish records. This man just called himself a chief priest. Why? Because it's probably his price went up for exercising you if he had more authority as a chief priest. And they went in, and the evil spirit of one person answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? This is not a good translation. The best translation is found in the New American Standard. It says this. It says, Jesus I recognize. I recognize the authority of Jesus. I recognize it. And recognizing Jesus' authority, I'll do what he says. And Paul I know of. That's what it says. And Paul I know of. I know of Chuck. I know of Paul. I know of, you know, these people who know Jesus. These are followers of Christ. I know of them. But who are you? I do not recognize you. I do not recognize any authority you think you have. I do not recognize you. I do not acknowledge you. I do not know that you're a follower of Jesus. There is nothing in you that shows that you have the living Spirit of God in you. And so what does he do? He beats these seven men. He destroys them. He overpowers them and prevails against them so that they flee out of the house naked and wounded. Wow. That's what happens when we try to use the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus without having him in our hearts. Are there churches that do that today? Oh, yes. Sadly, oh, yes. There are all kinds of churches that say, I'm doing this in Jesus' name. There are all kinds of people saying, I'm doing this in Jesus' name. They don't even know Jesus. They have not made Jesus the Lord of their life. They are not doing the things that he commands. How can they possibly be his servants? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command? And these people don't. And yet they say they have the authority of Jesus? No. For them, it's just a magic word. It's abracadabra. It's open sesame. It's blasphemy to use the name of Jesus when you do not have Jesus in your heart. And so these men are prevailed upon by demonic spirits. You know, a Christian cannot be prevailed upon by a demonic spirit. If that spirit jumps out of that man, he's not going to come on me. Because greater is he who is in me than he who's in the world. And he's got a problem if he comes on me. Because Jesus already defeated him at the cross. I don't have to worry about that. But if you have not known Jesus and you've not made him Lord of your life and you take upon yourself to try to cast out a demon, that demon's going to turn on you. And that knowledge got around to people. And it became known in verse 17 to both all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus and fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. Why? Because fear fell on them. They realized that they had been playing with this thing called Christianity. Playing with it. They had not received it. They had not made him Lord of their life. And so it says, many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. There was a time of repentance. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, or drachmas. Drachma, one piece of silver, was a day's wage for one man. $50,000. Would not even begin to think about it. In today's term, it would be $5 or $10 million, because the wage level's gone up. Now think about this a minute. They brought this stuff thinking that if they burned these things, they would be right with God. Is that right? Let me ask you a question. If you took every CD, DVD you have that's X-rated or R-rated, you took everything off the television that you would watch that's X-rated or R-rated, if you threw away all of those things, if you boycotted stores and manufacturers that sold things that didn't honor God, would that mean that your heart was right with God? No. No. It would not. You see, it is not an outward thing you do. It is an inward transformation God makes. All of this leads to this one thing. God's even using the demons to get glory. He uses everything. Even the demons beating up these men actually gives him glory. And then these people come and they set a great big bonfire. And it says, so in 20, the result of this was that the word of the Lord grew mighty and prevailed. That's what happened. But let me show you what Paul was writing at the time, because Paul at this time was writing to the Corinthians. And as he wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote this, and we'll start in verse 12. He talks about, first of all, the body of Christ and the members of the body individually. And he says, and God has anointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, variety of tongues. Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now listen to what he says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Just because a person speaks in tongues means nothing. Doesn't mean they're a Christian. The ecstatic tongues that people speak sometimes are nothing more than what the priest did in the temple there in Corinth. They were all prostitutes, and they all spoke with ecstatic tongues. That is the reason that Paul wanted to separate himself from that and told people not to speak tongues in public, because he didn't want people confusing the women of the church with the chief priestesses that were all prostitutes that spoke in tongues. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Boy, you tell that to some pride-driven evangelist who believes he's got all these gifts and he sees all this amazing stuff. He has nothing. He's nothing. He's less than nothing in the kingdom of God without love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, we fed all kinds of people here on Thursday. All kinds of people. And though you give all your money to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. It didn't get me any closer to heaven. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. But my works are nothing. Zero. Zilch. And so, even though they burned all this stuff, even though it was of a great monetary value, you know what we do? When we try to measure our spirituality by the cost of our material gain, we lose. We lose. You cannot make that equivalency. That's the reason the widow's mite was greater than all the money that everybody else gave. It's because she gave it from her heart. And just like many churches today that they claim the authority of Christ, they don't have him as their Lord and King. They don't keep him as their Lord and King. And when you do that, then you are subject to all of these other problems. You know, that's something we need to learn. That's the bigger picture. That's what God is teaching here at this point. And so it says, and these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit that he would pass through Macedonia and he would go back to Corinth and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. In other words, Paul saw it happening, but for Paul, all of this revelation was normal. It may be you're living a spirit-filled life, and for you, this is the normality. The normality is to see God praised in everything. To see God praised in everything you do. Jesus says that we should do all things to the glory of God. You're doing those things, you're seeing God to receive the glory, and that is your spirit-filled life exposed. But for many people, it's still a curiosity because they have not lived that spirit-filled life. And so it goes on, and we can't go every verse. I wish I could, but I only have 5 minutes, so we can't. But a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. And he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord. Listen, what's happened here? If you preach the gospel, this same thing is going to happen. If the gospel is preached, then people who do things that are beyond the will of God are going to be upset with you. I hate to tell you this, but people who produce pornography are not going to be happy when Christians come along and say, don't buy that, that's bad. People who produce things that are not good for people, and we say, don't abstain from that, because the Bible says abstain from it, that's going to bother people, and they're going to react. And if you do the worst thing of all, if you tell someone the lifestyle you're living is a sinful lifestyle, woo-hoo-hoo, get ready for it to come, because you have become politically incorrect, and you may get clobbered from every side. Stand firm. Stand firm. These people are in confusion. They're chanting, great is Diana of Ephesians, great is Diana of Ephesians. It's nothing. It's meaningless. Diana is nothing. She's meaningless. It's gone, folks. It's this worthless stuff they're yelling about. Don't worry about getting with the mob. God does not respect the mob, and God does not respect stupidity. The gods they were making were not real gods. They were making them. They could not produce miracles. They were not a part of the divine plan. They could not do squat. That's a very good theological word. And so they rushed into this place filled with confusion. And they were screaming and yelling, and Paul wanted to go, and the disciples wouldn't let him go. And, you know, there was a commotion going on, and some people tried to get others to stand up, and Andrew tried to get before the multitudes, and they wouldn't let him do anything. And finally, after all these people were making so much fuss, and it's nothing but noise, it's meaningless stuff, even the man who's the city clerk realizes it, and he says, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Well, they don't really believe in this stuff. If he was appealing to their faith, he was appealing to something that was not there. Their faith was so fragile, they didn't really believe it. He says, who doesn't know it? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet. In other words, if it's true, you can't do anything about it. No one can do anything about it. He's trying to reason with a mob which is driven by madness. Sounds just like today. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls, let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly, for we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, for there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. They're going to be under the foot of Rome, and they're more afraid of Rome and the power of Rome than they are the power and the authority of God, just like us today. So what does this mean? What do these scriptures mean for us? You know, I wrote some things down that I thought was important for us to understand. What do we learn from them? Well, first of all, God performs miracles. Miracles require divine intervention, and God intervenes often. Even today, he may produce that miracle. If not here, I know he's going to produce it somewhere in the world. When the word of God is spoken, it does not go out and come back void. Someone is going to have a new birth in Christ Jesus, and believe me, that's one of the greatest miracles of all. It's going to happen. And only he can make it happen. That's the reason, unless the Spirit calls you, you can't come. Okay? Secondly, God uses all things for his glory. Everything. You know, the Bible teaches us that all things work together for us, for those of us who are love God and are called according to his purpose. All things work together for God. Everything. Everything. Cancer works together for God. It does. Everything works together for God. everything brings him glory. He did not create you so you would not bring him glory. He even makes the demonic speak the words of truth. You remember the little girl who followed Paul through the streets screaming, you know, pay attention to these men. These are men of God. The demonic in her was proclaiming the truth. They were men of God. Even the demons can't help themselves. They bring him glory. Everything brings him glory. You can't trick God. That's the third thing. Outward acts don't confuse God. You can't trick him. You can't just bring a bunch of stuff and lay it before him and say, this is a reflection of my heart. He searches your hearts. He knows your minds. Where are you going to hide from God? Where do you hide from God? You can't hide from God. God is omnipresent, omnipotent. He knows everything. He is everywhere. You can't hide from God your true intents. You can't trick him with an outward show. Fourth, even madness is no excuse, and the numbers of those who follow it makes no difference to God. It doesn't make any difference if you're with a bunch of people. Oh, I know we're all going to heaven. Make sure your own salvation. Don't think that a group's going to get you there. It's a personal invitation that God gives. We are not living in a democracy. We're not living in a republic. We're living in a theocracy because God is ruler of all. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one to whom we bow in submission. He is the one who we serve. He is the one who takes and gives. He is our ruler. And if you can't say that, then you're not his. We serve him and him alone. Not him plus something. Not him plus being a Republican or being a Democrat or being, you know, independent or being anything. God rules our life. Your lives are not ruled by circumstances. God rules your life. When you look at the world, try to see it through God's eyes. God is bringing his people together. Today some people will join his body, will become a part of his body, and that will grow the instrument that he works with. And it will grow and nurture and bless and help those who are members of the body. But that's God doing it. God doing it. Don't believe that what you see is just what you get. What you see is not always what you get. Flashy, 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 flashy. Let me tell you all the promises I'm going to give you. All the promises I'm going to give you. This whole last kind of Republican and Democratic convention is everybody was giving everybody something. I'm not going to tax you at all. I'm going to give you everything that I take from that guy. I'm going to do the blah, 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 blah. It's all bells and whistles, folks. God doesn't look at the world in presidential ways. 4-year term means nothing to the infinite God. One way or the other. It doesn't make any difference. God's got a different point of view. It is a broad, big point of view. He knows it from the beginning to the end. He loves you. And without that love in you, you can't love others. You cannot, therefore, be his child. Every person who comes to Christ is the love child of God. God loves you. And nothing can stand against that love. Nothing. It'll never stop, never cease. When he wraps his arms around you, that's it. You're secure. No one can take you out of my Father's hand, Jesus said. Nobody. Nothing. So, when we look at the scriptures, we need to first find what it is that God's saying. We need to be accurate. We need to understand it. But we also need to submit before it. A friend of mine, who I think is one of the greatest Bible scholars I have ever met, he spent now almost 60 years every day, 8 hours a day, in the original text of the Old and New Testament. He is incredible in terms of the knowledge that he has about Greek and Hebrew and Latin. He understands. He writes wonderful books. I really love the guy. And he was a pastor here in this town for quite some time. But there was a time when he did not know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Did not believe that demons were real. Did not believe that the Word of God was accurate in every way. He does today. It's not knowledge that saves you. It's Christ that saves you. It's not works that saves you. Jesus did all the work that ever needs to be done on a cross. When he said it's finished, it was complete. It was finished. Today we're going to offer an invitation for those who have never received Christ in his fullness, who've never made him Lord of their life, to come and receive him, because he wants to give it to you. He wants to give it to you. He wants you to be full of the Spirit. He wants you to have the abundant life. It may be that you don't have the abundant life and you want the abundant life. There's only one place to get the abundant life, and that's with Christ, period. And it doesn't cost you anything. He's already paid the price. And there are some of you who may need to join the church because you're not a part of the body of Christ, and you need to be a part of the body and local congregation in order to serve God more fully and in order to edify the body, to be obedient to God. There may be some who are sick and need to be healed. Not just a backache, but total healing. There may be some of you who have had a demonic influence on your life, using the illness that you have to distract you from your real purpose with God, which is to give him praise and glory with everything that's in you. I don't know. God knows what's on every one of your hearts. It's not important for me to know. But it is important for me to offer his invitation to life. And so we're going to bow and pray. And we're going to stand for an invitation. And if God calls you, then walk down the aisle and share with us what he says.